Amen. I said this today at our noon service, so most of you weren't here, but and it was a very simple statement that the kingdom of God is an enchanted reality. And if you're going to explore life in the kingdom, live as a citizen of heaven, then we're going to have to change and become like little children. It says in Matthew chapter 18, verse 1, at that time, the disciples came to Jesus, repeatedly saying to him, who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And he called a child to himself, and the word there is little child. He called a little child, a young one, and said to himself, and stood him in the midst of them, and said, truly I say to you, unless you are converted or changed and become like little children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. And the word enter there, he's speaking also, his disciples are there. These are people that are in the kingdom. The word there would be better translated explored. If you don't become like a little child, start thinking like a little child in some ways. He says, you'll never explore the kingdom because the kingdom of heaven is an enchanted reality. It says in verse 4, but whoever humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever reaches one such child in my name receives me, and whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble. So at the heart of childlikeness that explores the kingdom is humility and believing. It takes humility to change. The older we get, the more cynical we have a tendency to become because we haven't known how to steward well disappointment. And so our believing in enchanted things, not just in supernatural things like praying for the sick, but just a supernatural lifestyle. And I don't mean that just even, again, signs and wonders happening through you, but a sign and wonder happening in you, being transformed, being liberated, being set free, knowing things like the fruit of the Spirit on a consistent basis, love, joy, and peace, patience, kindness, and goodness, gentleness, and faithfulness, and self-control. What I've discovered over the years is as we get older, often, many, most believers still, become very disenchanted with their own spiritual walk, and they don't believe actually they'll ever get any more authentic inside of them. They just have learned to say the right things, be around the right people, sing the right songs, and go to the right places. But on the inside, there's nothing miraculously really happened. There's not this amazing thing that's described by the fruit of the Spirit. So there has to be a place where you lay down all your certainties and your ideas and your pride and that you think you've got it, you know it all. Because as we go through here tonight, if what I describe to you these next few days isn't what you're experiencing, then something's wrong with what you believe. So allow the Lord to transform your mind no matter how long you've walked with the Lord. That takes humility and childlike faith. This is something I wrote down a while back. This is a quote, and I don't even remember who this is from, so whoever this is from, I'm sorry for not remembering your name. Do you remember being a child? The natural state of children is one of nearly total imagination. As little ones grow out of toddlerhood, they enter a world that looks identical to on the surface to that which the adults live in, but which in reality is a place of wonder and terror and magic and grand adventure. I love that. The life of imagination is nearly omnipotent. And so I wonder if the life of children brushes closer to the Spirit's experience of reality than anything that adults can easily remember. God, for whom to think, to speak a word is to cause to become, seems to me deliciously childlike. We call him the Ancient of Days, and so he is, but if he is infinitely ancient, that is eternal, then he is no less infinitely young, also eternal. That's enchanting. In the end, could it be that the faith of a little child is just a phrase for reimagining things from heaven's perspective? Believing and living in a kingdom that's heavenly? This is a quote, and if you're CTKers, you've heard me do this a lot, but this is one from C.S. Lewis that he wrote to his stepson, or to be stepson, about the stories he was writing. He said, "When I was 10, I read every fairy tale in secret, and I would have been ashamed if I had been found doing so. But now that I'm 50, I read them openly. When I became a man, I put away childish things, including the fear of childlikeness and the desire to be so very grown up." I believe the New Testament says, teaches very clearly, that the most enchanted part of the kingdom, of the gospel, the good news, is our union with Christ. Our union with Christ is the place where our identity comes from as new creations. If you don't know the truth about who you are, you will never know the truth about how to live, because you won't know how to be yourself. You'll keep being the old fallen self and not the true new self that you are in Christ. If you don't know what you have, you'll always live like you don't have it. We talk about our union with Christ. We're going to see a lot of things in Scripture, primarily from the teachings of Paul, though Jesus talked about our union with him too in the Upper Room Discourse. But Paul alone, in the epistles that he wrote, used the phrase "in Christ" 165 times. It is the heart of the gospel. It is the heart of the good news. We'll read this verse again, God willing, tonight, but I want to show it to you up front. This is verse 25 of Colossians 1 through 27. "Of this church I was made a minister, according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me, for your benefit, that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God," or the gospel. "That is the mystery, which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known," now hear this phrase, "what is the riches of the glory of this mystery," the best part of it, "which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Union with Christ. So, the kingdom of heaven is an enchanted reality, and the most enchanting part, the most Narnia-ish part, is that a Narnia-ish or Narnish? Narnia-ish would be it. Part is this union with Christ, this thing about being in Christ. I was thinking about tonight when, because all of you are in different situations and circumstances, all of you. All of you have different things going on in your life. But if I were to say to you, I thought, well, maybe I should just be transparent with you and talk to you about my situation, because that might encourage you some, just about my situation in life. Because sometimes if somebody, a speaker, will be transparent about their situation, it helps us to feel like we can be more honest and more transparent and not feel terrible about our situation. So let me tell you about my situation. Here's my situation. I'm in Christ. Sorry. Everything else is peripheral. I'm in Christ. Now, I'm going to say that so many times this weekend, it's going to be coming out of your pores, but it's so significant that God would help me to take the cookies off the top shelf and put them on the counter so we can all get to them. Now, the thing is, if I explain it too plainly, I've taken the wonders out of what's in Channing. And at some level, I can only explain beavers that can talk and Turkish delights and white witches and kings and queens in Narnia with Narnia language. If I only talk to you about the other world, it will no longer be enchanting. So at some level, I can only do so much. So the Holy Spirit's going to go, oh. But the most real thing about you, the reality that you live in every minute, the reality that you walk in every second, your situation and your reality and your identity is all wrapped up in that little phrase, you're in Christ. Now, you may not get it, you may not understand it, you may not believe it, but it doesn't change the fact of it, because that is where your identity is found. I love to use this particular verse as an example. So this is Colossians chapter 1. You say, well, Bishop, there's like nothing going on in your life. It's different. I didn't say there wasn't warfare. This knee hurts a little bit tonight, and I got some. I mean, those are small stories. There's a bigger story. I'm in Christ. And so when I have things like that, then I don't get despairing or hopeless. And also being in Christ also I believe in the miraculous and supernatural that touches the outside as well as the inside. Colossians chapter 1, verse 1. And 2. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ at Colossae. I've always loved that scripture. Paul didn't first address them as people who were at Colossae. The first thing he said about them is that they were in Christ, who happened to be at Colossae. But the most real thing about them is they were in Christ. Oh, yeah, they were at Colossae. And there are a lot of things I'm sure went on at Colossae and their daily lives at Colossae and all that stuff in Colossae, but the deal is they were in Christ. That's my geography. That's my reality. That's my power. That's my anointing. That's my everything. And we'll see more. John chapter 14. So I would put it this way. What am I doing tonight? Well, I'm abiding in Christ. I happen to be in Selma, and I happen to be in this building, and I happen to be in front of you, and I happen to have my Bible open. I happen to be doing all those things, but essentially, I'm in Christ. And I'm abiding in that. I'm living in that. I'm just hanging out in that. Because that's the most real thing about me. That's my situation. Okay? John 14, verse 1. Now, I'm going to read this scripture to you, but I don't want you to hear it as heaven. He's not talking about preparing a place in heaven. He's talking about preparing a place for you in the kingdom, a spirituality. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many abiding places. Same word that's used in John 15. Abide in me and I in you. That's union. That's a mutual indwelling. There are many abiding places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. Now, how did he go to prepare this place for them? By going to the cross, by being buried, being raised again, and ascending through his finished work. He went to provide this spiritual place for them in the kingdom. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Union. Union. George, would you do me a favor? Would you bring me that stool? Because this knee's really bothering me for some reason. So if you mind if I make a shift of format here? I figure that you'd rather me do that than fall down. Thanks, George. I'll take that coat. Well, I just thank you for your healing. Thank you that I'm in Christ. Thank you that I don't have to know what's going on with this knee, Lord. You do. I've never had a problem with that knee before. So do I think it's warfare? Yep. But guess what? There's a bigger story. I'm in Christ. Now listen to this place he's gone to prepare for us. Okay, everybody can see me okay? Yeah. All right. Says in verse 10, "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me." Now Jesus talks about his union with the Father. And the way he describes his union with the Father is that he was in the Father and the Father was in him. We use the phrase, there's this mutual indwelling. It's the strongest sense of union. There's a oneness they shared. Jesus was the Son of God. But Scripture makes it very clear that in his time on earth, he laid that down and he lived as a Spirit-filled man. And the Holy Spirit caused this union with him and his Father. And he described this as he was in the Father and the Father was in him. He says this twice here. He says it again in John 17. I think he said it in John chapter 10. But then he goes on down speaking about pouring out the Holy Spirit on them and how he was going to leave them, but he was actually not going to leave them. He was going to come back to them because he's not going to leave them as orphans. He was going to come back to them when he went to be with the Father in the ascension. He was going to pour out the Spirit. The Spirit would come to live in them. And the Spirit would do the same thing in them in relationship to him that the Holy Spirit had done in him in his relationship to the Father. Create union and mutual indwelling. This is verse 20. "In that day," talking about Pentecost, "you shall know that I am in my Father, and I'm in you, and you in me." John 17, verse 21, "that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I'm in you." He's not talking about getting along together. He's talking about union. "That they may also be in us, that the world may believe that you sent me." Verse 23, "I in them, you in me, that they may be perfected in union, that the world may know that you did send me, and I love them even as you love me." So Jesus says, I've gone to prepare a place for you. I'm going to do that. We can't help him prepare the place. It all happens because he does it all. It's the finished work of Jesus. You with me? He goes to prepare a place. We just have to live in it. But you can't live in it if you don't believe in it. I mean, you may be in it, but if you moved into a new place that was wonderful, that was spectacular, bigger and better than anything you ever imagined, and you spend the next 30 years going, this is not mine. I can't believe this is mine. It can't be mine. You'll never settle down, settle in, and enjoy yourself. But he's gone to prepare a place for us, and it's an in Christ place. It's a place of union with him, just as he has enjoyed union with the Father. And notice what he said back in chapter 14. Do you not believe I'm in the Father and the Father's in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Jesus said, because in his humanity, he was in union with the Father by the indwelling Holy Spirit. It was the Father actually doing his works through him. Wow. Acts 2, verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man approved to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst. He didn't perform for God. He didn't perform as God. God performed through him. John 20, 21, Jesus said, just as the Father sent me, so send I you. So, the place Jesus has gone to prepare for us, and he has prepared for you, and it's actually a place that you're in right now. If you're a Christian, you're in Christ. There are only two kinds of people in this world. Those who are in Adam and those who are in Christ. If you're in Adam, his history is your history. What's his is yours. If you're in Christ, his history is your history. And what's his is yours. And what's true about him is true about you. So just as the Father, by the indwelling Spirit, made union with Christ in his humanity, he lived his life through Christ. And the Holy Spirit in us lives in us to glorify Jesus, to emphasize Jesus. That's John chapter 16. And he lives in us and emphasizes Jesus so that in that union with him, being in Christ and therefore Christ being in you, Jesus is able to live his life through us as the Father lived his life through him. That's the new person that you are, that is in union with Jesus. Here's a very famous phrase. We've all been born again, if you're a Christian, right? What does that mean? Most Christians mean that means you've joined a new group that you hang out with. And you don't sleep in on Sundays anymore. And you learn the language. But it doesn't have any relative transformational power in your life. But to be born again means that you become a new self. You may have the same old earth suit and the same personality. God wants you to have your personality. He formed your inner parts, it says in Psalm 139. He likes who you are. You're his masterpiece. You've been fearfully and wonderfully made. There's not another you that's ever lived or ever will live. Now, there are some people who know you would say, thank God Almighty. But on the inside, even though you still have this earth suit, and this earth suit still has this gravitational pull towards sin, there's a bigger pull in you. The scripture says in Ezekiel 36 and Ezekiel 16 that God's given you a new heart. It's a childlike heart that wants to fly, that wants to believe. And I mean this in the whole... I've had somebody years and years ago rebuke me because I use this word. Only a charismatic would do this. But they rebuke me because I use the word magic. And they're afraid somehow I introduce demons. I'm not, trust me. There's holy wonder, enchantment. The new heart that you have wants to believe that. Wants to believe that you can live and steward a supernatural lifestyle inside and outside in the ministry that you do. You have a totally new heart. We're transformed not by getting a new heart or better and better heart Scripture says we're transformed by the what? Renewing of our minds. But our thinking has to catch up with the new reality. It says in Romans chapter 6, I wonder if his knee's working right yet. 6. Verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Now, we'll talk more about this tomorrow. We'll hang in there a little bit in Romans chapter 6 tomorrow. Because I'm giving you the conclusion tonight, and tomorrow we're going to figure out how did God do that? How did we get there? And then we'll talk about then how to live there. Okay? But newness of life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, verse 16, therefore, from now on, we recognize no man according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh. In other words, we don't see people through just human eyes anymore. Therefore, if any man's in Christ, there's that phrase, he or she's a new creation. The old things passed away, but the new things have come. The phrase, old things passed away, that's a tense that's used in the Greek language. It means, Jesus did away with it. But the tense for new things have come is, it came totally yours, but you're unpacking it, discovering it, being amazed by it, entering into it in a fresh way every single day. There's something inside of you that's so amazing. Like C.S. Lewis said, it's always bigger on the inside than it is on the outside. But until you discover that, everything on the outside is going to always intimidate you and threaten you. But when we tap into how much bigger it is on the inside than what God's done in your life, then what goes on the outside will no longer intimidate you or threaten you or identify you because you're in Christ. You see, a fish lives in the sea and the sea lives in the fish. If you put a sponge in the water's in the sponge. It says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 7, that you have been rooted in him. You've been placed into the soil of Christ. And it's the very soil of Christ. The life of Christ is like the soil in which you live in, which you grow in, which you're nourished by. It's your reality. It's your identity. It's the air you breathe. It's your everything. Oh, as a matter of fact, and I'll read this again later, it says in Colossians 3:11 that Christ is all and he's in all. Christ is in all. If you're a Christian, you're a new creation. And Christ is in all. And the Christ who's in all is all. Whatever you're going through, that's not all. That's not the final story. It's not the final, doesn't have the final say. It's not the final reality. It's not the most significant thing going on in your life. As long as you believe it is, you'll be captivated by it and captured by it. The enemy has no authority over you. He's got all kinds of power. But Jesus said he had all authority. Didn't he say that? He didn't say he had most authority. He has all authority. But we give the enemy authority in our lives if we come in agreement with his lies. Then he's able to exert his power. But what's real about you is that you're in Christ. And if you're in Christ, Christ is in you. And that's the most real thing, the most powerful thing, the most potent thing, the most important thing, the truest thing about who you are. What you've done, where you've been, how you've lived, how much you have, how large your ministry is, isn't who you are. You're in Christ. And because of that, Christ is in you. This thing's going to fall over on me eventually. Ephesians, I'll tell you what, let's do. Let's take a break. 5-minute break. Is that okay?